And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Matthew 24, verse 19. The coming day of trouble will be very difficult for those women who are pregnant or who have infants. That is why Paul advised us not to become involved with marrying and giving in marriage any more than is necessary for the proper conduct of our Christian life. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29. Paul teaches us that we should be giving our whole attention to our ability and the ability of those who look to us to be able to stand in the day of the Lord, to our being able to overcome in the hour of trial and to enter triumphantly into the kingdom of God. But it is better to marry than to burn in desire. And in this present period of distress, we are to abide in our calling, whether it is to be married or to be single. However, we always must keep firmly in mind that we are strangers and pilgrims in the earth, and that our attention is to be focused upon the coming kingdom of God. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Matthew 24, verse 20. Very difficult times are ahead, both for the elect and for the world. But if we will pray, God's word informs us that we will be fed and we will be clothed. We will be protected from every plague and pestilence if we will take pains to live in the perfect center of the will of Christ, which is a delightful place in which to abide. It is our opinion that the 34th, the 37th, and the 91st Psalms are among the passages of Scripture which will have their most complete fulfillment during the shortened period of unprecedented desolation, which is just ahead of us. If we will abide in Christ continually, then God will guard us from the evil one and bring us safely through each situation. John 17, verse 15. Every promise of mercy, protection, and provision remains true and faithful for each person, young and old, who keeps on abiding in the will and presence of Jesus Christ. Let us maintain perfect trust and faith in Him. Matthew 24, verse 20, quoted above, reveals to us that nothing is inevitable. Even in the most terrible day of all, the day of vengeance, God will hear the cry of His elect concerning the privation of winter, or in the case of the Jews, the conflict and upset caused by the work of traveling upon the Sabbath. In fact, God is going to shorten the day of vengeance for the sake of the elect. If God did not abbreviate that terrible hour, no flesh would be saved upon the entire planet. The race of mankind would become extinct. So unimaginably catastrophic will be the plagues of the coming period of darkness. But the love and concern of God for His people always shines through even the darkest of nights, and so we find the admonition given in love, "But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." Whatever our needs and desires may be at that time, we should not hesitate to look up to God in Christ and let our wants be known before the throne of grace. God always will hear the cry that comes up to Him in Jesus' name, until the doors of the kingdom close and the hour of judgment has arrived. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Matthew 24, verse 21. Titus set about systematically to annihilate the Jews. Before he ceased, many had been slain. Jewish resistance was ended. Jerusalem and the temple were ruined. It was a period of great suffering. As great as was the tribulation which came upon the Jews in the first century, it was but a foreshadowing of the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation will affect the whole earth, as we understand it, being occasioned by the unspeakable abomination of a Satan-possessed human being sitting between the wings of the cherubim of glory and declaring that he is God. Also, we need to keep in mind that Jesus was not addressing himself primarily to the future history of the Jewish race, but to the future history of his elect, to those believers of both Jewish and Gentile parentage who have been called out of the world in order that they may glorify God. John 17, verse 9. The Jewish race still is known of God and beloved because of the patriarchs and prophets but the elect are those whom Christ has called to himself. Many are called, but few are elected, chosen. Isn't it so? And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Matthew 24:22. The days of vengeance will reflect the wrath of God against lawlessness, against rebellion, against willful, disobedient, sinful behavior on the part of God's creatures, both spiritual and human. It will be a period of such awful, terrible destruction that our minds cannot cope with it or comprehend it. Except those days were shortened, there would not be left upon the earth one living human being. But because of God's elect who cry unto him day and night, the human race will be spared. Truly, the church is the salt of the earth, the only factor in the world which will keep it from being obliterated. Then, if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall shew great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Matthew 24:23-25. Then, that is, during the time of trouble which is coming, there will be false Christs and false prophets. Because people will be looking frantically for a way out of the problems of the earth, they will be ready to run after anyone who offers them peace and prosperity. When teachers of the Scripture lead Christian people to believe that God will not allow them to suffer tribulation, they are preparing their listeners for deception. We know that the wrath of God will never fall upon his dear ones who walk before him in faith and obedience. But it is true also that we Christians will have tribulation in this world, and that we enter into the kingdom of God through much tribulation. Tribulation works patience in us, and, if we accept it correctly, succeeds in making us ever stronger in the Lord. The wrath of God, however, is non-redemptive. It only destroys. Let us be careful to distinguish between tribulation and wrath. Also, we have teachers today who tell us that there will be a secret rapture of the saints before the coming of the Lord. This, in spite of the clear testimony of Christ that there will be no secret coming, and his prayer in John 17 that God not remove us from the world. Brother, sister, we need to gird up the loins of our mind and realize that great tribulation is coming. We will be protected throughout that period, providing we abide in the secret place of the Most High, that is, in the center of the will of Christ. Let us follow no person who offers us an easy way out. That is the deceiving spirit of Antichrist, who would turn our eyes away from the patient waiting for Christ and lead us astray by miraculous signs appealing to our self-centered love of pleasure, ease, and material gain. Beware, beware, beware of anyone who promises a coming of Christ apart from that great worldwide return which will shine as lightning from horizon to horizon. Behold, he has warned us in advance. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. Matthew 24:26. Christ's coming will not be a secret. Rather, he will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. He will not sneak into the world and steal away a weak, fearful bride. That is not what the Scripture means when it states that Christ will come as a thief in the night. It means that he will come suddenly upon the world in judgment against the sin and rebellion therein. The Lord Jesus Christ will return in thunderous power and majesty to be glorified before the eyes of the world, being accompanied by a cloud of faith-filled, dedicated, conquering saints. That is the true coming of the Lord. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Matthew 24:27. Anyone who has lived where there is much lightning knows that there is nothing secretive about lightning. The dark clouds swollen with rain blot out the sun, moon, and stars. Tension builds up as the electrons accumulate on the higher points of the landscape. Suddenly the electricity discharges. leaping up from the earth to the clouds. Brilliant forks of light, reflecting enormous energy, momentarily illuminate the blackness. We know that the energy of the Holy Spirit, which will lift up the church in that day, will be enormous, powerful enough to pluck God's saints from all the forces of hell. Then comes the crashing roar of the displaced air rushing back together. The windows rattle. People and animals are stunned. Somehow the majesty of God comes to mind, and the affairs of earth are seen in perspective to be the feeble activities of ants crawling about in the dust. So it will be in the day of the Son of Man. The light of the Holy Spirit suddenly will illuminate the earth at the height of spiritual darkness. The saints will be lifted up to meet the Lord in the clouds, just as electrons achieve stability by moving from the earth to the clouds. Then will come the crashing roar of the word of command of Christ and the mighty voice of the chief angel of God. People and animals will be stunned. The majesty of God will be revealed. The human beings left upon the earth will stagger about in frightened confusion. Their frightened confusion will turn to unbearable remorse as they begin to realize that the gates of redemption have been closed to them for eternity. Remorse will turn into rage as the lost confront their leaders, their deceivers, those who have taught them that man can bring peace upon the earth apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. But Satan will mock the lost in that hour, heaping coals of damnation upon their heads. Then will be poured out the vials of the wrath of God, a punishment upon devils and men that passes far beyond our ability to describe. The book of Revelation presents the description of those who have rejected the love of God in Christ as they are forced to bear the scrutiny of the Lamb who was slain. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Revelation 6, verses 15 through 17. In that day, all the nations of the earth will mourn. The Jewish race will realize that Jesus of Nazareth, he whom they crucified, is Messiah, God's beloved Son. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Matthew 24, verse 28. As we understand it, the carcass is that of the slain Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. The eagles are the saints who live by feeding upon the body and blood of that slain Lamb. There will be no denominations in that hour. The upward force which will gather together the elect of God is the precious body and blood of the Lamb of God. It is Christ, who has been broken and given to us all, now being brought back together into one whole. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Matthew 24, verse 29. We must endure throughout the tribulation, not throughout the wrath of God, but throughout the tribulation. Jesus will return immediately after the tribulation of those days. We will be saved if we will stay true to Christ throughout the tribulation of those days. We can and we will endure by means of the provisions and consolations of the Lord, just as the saints of Christ always have been able to endure seasons of tribulation and persecution, and have emerged more than conquerors through the grace of God in Christ. We have not as yet seen the sun darkened. The moon has not been blacked out or turned to blood. The stars have not fallen from heaven. The powers of the heavens have not been shaken. These are the principal signs of the return of Christ. These signs have not occurred as yet. Therefore, we understand that Christ is not returning momentarily. It is the author's opinion that we are in the time of the Church of Philadelphia, Revelation 3, verses 7 through 13. Christ is appearing to us as he who possesses the key of David, the key of the kingdom of God, the authority to bind and loose. He is appearing as the one who is holy, the one who is true. Today is the time, as we understand it, when Christ is opening every door to the gospel of the kingdom. No man or nation can close the door that Christ opens, and what Christ closes cannot be opened again. We possess a little strength, not much, just a little. There has been set before us an open door in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is ready to enable us to preach the gospel of the kingdom in unprecedented power and authority. Those who today are claiming to be saints, but who are lovers of self, are going to come and worship at the feet of the true saints. We have many today who profess Christ, but who are attempting to make money and fame from the gospel. They say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. In His time, God will show who is following Christ and who has King Self enthroned in his or her life. Because we have guarded the word of Christ's patience, He will guard us from the hour of temptation, which is to come upon all the world. If we will continue faithful in prayer, God will lead us not into temptation, but will deliver us from the spirit of Antichrist. Christ will not take us out of the world in the hour of temptation. Rather, He will guard us from the evil one. He will keep us, providing we keep the word of His patience. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1, verse 9. John could have refrained from preaching Christ, and thus would have been allowed to enjoy the comfortable circumstances of the civilization in which he found himself. But because of his testimony of Christ, the apostle was exiled away from the comforts of civilization. As a result of his willingness to go outside the camp with Christ, John was given a spectacular revelation of world history from his day until the return of the Lord. We would gladly go into the wilderness as God wills in order to receive a revelation similar to that of John. How about you? Is that your feeling? But each one of us is to abide in the calling wherein God has called him. Christ is coming quickly. Let us see to it that no man steals our crown of authority and rulership. If we continue to overcome to the end, we will be constructed as a part of God's eternal temple. We then will possess eternal security. From our point of view, Christ will not return momentarily, although we are convinced that His coming is near and that certain preparations are to be made right now. However, the preliminary signs have not appeared as yet in the heavens. The revolt against God has not taken place, and the man of sin has not been revealed. We think that another church is appearing on the horizon. That church will prove to be the lukewarm church of Laodicea. Laodicea, as we understand it, will be the church which will be on earth during the days of Antichrist and at the point in time when the Lord returns. Notice that the promise to the conquering saints of the Laodicean period is that they will inherit the very throne of Christ. This is the most awesome of the rewards designated for the overcomers. Revelation 3, verse 21. See also Revelation 20, verse 4. Isn't it just like our Lord to keep the good wine until last? Truly, many that are last shall be first. Let us be content with our own age and hasten through that open door which Christ has set before us. The nations await the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. Who among us will consecrate his service this day unto the Lord of the harvest? If we go forth in tears, bearing the precious seed of the word of God, doubtless we will come again in rejoicing, bearing a rich harvest of people in whom Christ has been formed. Wars, pestilences, earthquakes are not the principal signs of the Lord's return. Rather, they are the birth pangs of a creation soon to be redeemed at the unveiling of the sons of God, Romans 8, verse 19. The major signs of the Lord's coming have to do with the blacking out of the heavenly bodies. This blacking out has not occurred as yet, nor has the great mutiny against Christ taken place, nor has Antichrist taken his seat in the temple of God. Therefore, we are of the opinion that Jesus is not coming tonight. Our understanding is that the Spirit is testifying that today is the hour of the harvest rain. that great downpour of the Spirit of God, which will bring the wheat and the tares to maturity. Righteousness and sin will both come to full stature as a result of the latter rain. The latter rain is Christ coming to the earth to prepare the way for the setting up of His kingdom. Hosea 6, verse 3. We who are Christians now have the opportunity to ask of Christ the full anointing of the Holy Spirit, so that we can bear witness of His death, resurrection, and soon return. Zechariah 10, verse 1. If we will pray and be obedient to the Lord in this present hour, many souls will be saved who otherwise would not be prepared for the coming hour of temptation and the return of Christ. Let us be faithful to our responsibility and serve our own generation by the will of God. The opportunities virtually are unlimited. Will we serve the Master with our whole heart in this present day? When the sun and moon are darkened and the stars fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens are shaken, then we know that the sign of the Son of Man is soon to appear in heaven. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Matthew 24, verse 30. The testimony of Christ to the high priest and to Pilate, and the vision of Daniel, chapter 7, reveal that Christ will appear at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Zechariah states, "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced." Zechariah 12, verse 10. The world shall behold the descent of the King who is coming to establish His kingdom upon the earth. The Jews will behold their Messiah whom they rejected. They will mourn as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. The sinners of the earth will scream to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb." Revelation 6, verse 16. The great and terrible day of the Lord is at hand. Let us prepare ourselves so that we will not be ashamed before Him at His appearing. "And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Matthew 24, verse 31. The Lord will return, and we will be resurrected at the last trumpet. We think it is the trumpet of Revelation 11, verse 15. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." Two additional parallel passages are as follows. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. That the nation of Israel, as such, is not the elect who shall be gathered, seems to be indicated by the following verse. "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." Romans 11, verse 7. The above passage from Romans suggests to us that the entire people of Israel do not constitute the elect. Rather, there is a remnant made up of both Jews and Gentiles, who constitute the elect. Consider the following examples of the manner in which the word elect is applied to Christian believers. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." Romans 8, verse 33. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Colossians 3, verse 12. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Titus 1, verse 1. Clearly, the New Testament apostles considered the followers of Christ, whether Jew or Gentile by natural birth, to be God's elect. Therefore, the elect, the Lord's saints, will be gathered together after the tribulation of those days, and after the darkening of the sun and moon, the falling of the stars from heaven, the shaking of the powers of the heavens, and the appearing of the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. What the sign of the Son of Man will be, we do not know. Perhaps it will be a great cross surrounded by angels. Throughout history, the cross has been the sign of Christianity, but we cannot say because we have not found it in Scripture. The earth-shaking blast of the trumpet of God was heard on the occasion of the giving of the Ten Commandments upon Mount Sinai. At the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, the trumpet of God again will sound forth with a mighty fanfare, announcing the coming of the King and the establishing of his kingdom upon the earth. Under Moses, the people were not able to keep that dreadful word, but under Jesus Christ, the one who is greater than Moses, the word of God will be observed. All nations will keep the laws of Christ's kingdom. The laws of the kingdom will be enforced by the rod of iron, which is the irresistible strength of the Spirit of God. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Matthew 24, verses 32 and 33. The things referred to are the darkening of the sun, the removing of the light of the moon, the falling of the stars from heaven, and the shaking of the powers of heaven. When we see all these things, then we know that the coming of the Lord is at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Matthew 24, verse 34. This generation is the generation which witnesses the four major signs of the end of the age, which we have just mentioned. The generation of people who behold these wonders in the heavens above will not pass away until the Lord Jesus has returned to the earth. The four great manifestations in the heavens announce the end of the age. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Matthew 24, verse 35. We understand from the book of Revelation that at the end of the millennium, the earth and the heaven will flee away, and no place will be found for them. Revelation 20, verse 11. But the word of Christ will be as powerful in that day as it was when he spoke it upon the Mount of Olives, and as it is to this day. When we hold the Bible in our hands, we are holding an eternal record. The Scripture will remain as true as ever, when the universe in existence in this present hour is but a dim memory. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Matthew 24, verse 36. God consulted with no one when he drew up the plan of redemption. His plan was finished to the last detail before the foundation of the world. The name of every one of God's redeemed was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The appointed hours were all established. Truly, God is God. The world can attempt to live without God as much as it pleases. But when that day and that hour arrive, the present evil age will end, and Christ will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Matthew 24, verses 37 through 39. The wheat and the tares are going to grow together until the end of the age. Then the messengers of God will come and gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to be burned, but the wheat will be gathered into the Lord's barn. Matthew 13, verse 30. When the Lord's trumpet sounds, we will have to be as Noah and his family. We will have to step into the ark of safety. If we are ready, we will be gathered together by the angels to be where the Lord Jesus is. Then, as soon as we are safe under the wings of the Lord, the wrath of God will flame forth and destroy the ungodly. In fact, those saints who have been so designated by Christ will be involved, as he will also, in the administration of the judgment of God. Revelation 22, verse 9. But the mass of ungodly, rebellious, and sinning humanity will be oblivious to what is taking place until they are visited suddenly with destruction from heaven. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. That day will overtake the world as a thief, but it is not intended to overtake the saints as a thief. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4. Let us therefore, as Paul admonishes, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Matthew 24, verses 40 and 41. The angels, the messengers of the Lord, will gather together Christ's elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. At that moment we will be separated from the ungodly, alongside of whom we have been working in the world. Two people are living side by side, but one is a tare, and the other is the Lord's wheat. The wheat is gathered to the slain lamb in the clouds. The tare is left to be cast into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth in that day. But even then there will be the Noahs and the Lots. There will be those who are ready instantly to answer the trumpet call. And then there will be those as Lot who must be dragged out of the city of destruction by the angels. Let us not look back in that day. Remember Lot's wife. Remember also the 10 virgins of the 25th chapter of Matthew. The cry went out at midnight, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." At this point, action had to be taken by each of the virgins. They arose and trimmed their lamps. They took stock of themselves as they realized that the hour of hours had arrived. Immediately the foolish became aware within themselves that they did not possess enough grace to be gathered together with the elect. Their past experience of life now was being put to the test. They had not been living in the Spirit of God. The light of their testimony was burning too low and flickering out. They should have realized this before now, but they were foolish. How many today are drifting about foolishly, in the notion that they will be able to prepare themselves adequately in the moment of the Lord's return? The foolish depend upon the wise to save them from the pits they fall into, but now God has decreed otherwise. The wise know within themselves that they cannot spare any oil. They possess no extra grace for translation. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? 1 Peter 4, verse 18. The foolish went to buy, that is, they made the attempt to repent, to set their spiritual household in order, to do those things which they always knew in their hearts were required by Christ. But while they were gone, they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Those five words are the most terrible, the most dreadful words ever uttered in any language. There is no other concept which can be conceived by the mind of man which compares in sheer terror with these. And the door was shut. Once those massive spiritual doors of salvation begin to close, the fate of multitudes has been decided. The righteous, those who have obeyed Christ and who love him, will be safely inside the kingdom of God. There they will enjoy paradise forever, the presence of God and the Lamb, the children playing, the heavenly parks, trees, flowers, animals, the holy angels that abide in the divine presence. Outside the doors will be Satan and his servants. There will be the people who have despised Christ, who gamble, drink, curse, hate, scorn, mock, who willfully and perversely go their own way. Now the demons will turn on those foolish people who have ignored and neglected the great salvation which had been offered to them. There will be unimaginable horror as those foolish ones, Behold the eternal doors closing in their faces. The dreadful finality of the word of Almighty God will shut out all hope from their souls. The terrifying prospect of eternal darkness has become reality to these doomed individuals. Let us not be deceived. God is not mocked. There will be weeping, screaming, raging, cursing. People will be gnashing their teeth in mental and spiritual agony. Men will beseech the mountains and rocks to fall on them, to hide them from the fire of the eyes of the slain lamb. It will be too late then. Too late. Too late. Oh, that we could convince God's people to prepare themselves right now, because the days ahead are going to become increasingly dark and oppressive as Satan and his unclean hordes create lawlessness in the hearts of the unsuspecting. No person will be saved or lost in the day of the Lord on the sole basis of doctrinal belief. We do not find that Jesus ever raised the question of doctrinal belief when discussing the fate of people in the day of the Lord. Rather, he raised the question of their readiness as demonstrated by their behavior, by their faithfulness in serving him and in keeping themselves unspotted by the world. Isn't that true? We will be saved by enduring to the end, that is, by patiently working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, by carrying our cross, by bearing a true and single-minded, single-hearted witness to the person and will of God in Christ, so that the multitudes of spiritual wanderers about us may read the message of Christ plainly from the book of our life and conduct. The success we will have in being saved, in being gathered together in Christ in that day, depends directly upon the preparation we are making today. Right now, we either are saving ourselves and our household, or we are destroying ourselves and our household. When Christ appears, it will be too late to make the necessary preparations. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Matthew 24, verse 42. To watch is to pray, to read the Scriptures, to gather together with fervent believers, to refrain from becoming involved with worldly people, to be ready always to drop everything and do the will of Christ. Such watchfulness requires that we gird up the loins of our mind, put on the whole armor of God, discipline ourselves to the life of cross-carrying obedience, and be ready to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We must take a strong hand with our own physical body, subduing it, beating it down, keeping it under discipline. Otherwise, our own flesh will make sure that our spirit and soul are prepared for the lake of fire rather than for the paradise of God and the Lamb. Our flesh is dead in sin, and our carnal mind is the enemy of the Holy Spirit. It is our responsibility to make sure that our flesh is brought under obedience to the Word of God and to the Holy Spirit. But this know, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Matthew 24, verses 43 and 44. When first we receive Christ, we are thrilled with salvation and are watchful in prayer. But as the years roll by, and we slowly and laboriously wend our way through the desolate wilderness of life, hacking our way patiently through a seemingly endless jungle of problems, heartaches, confusions, perplexities, there comes the temptation to relax our vigilance and begin to enjoy some of the creature comforts of this present world. Little by little we are deceived into building bigger and better barns to hold all of our possessions. Our hearts become occupied with material goods. Our burning love for Christ cools off. Our careful watchfulness changes to a careless, indifferent profession of belief. Then, at his coming, if not before, Christ suddenly stands before us and demands an accounting of our life. We are speechless because we have wasted time and the gifts of the Lord on the filthiness and rebellion of the world and its peoples. Christ straightly demands the accounting of our behavior. If we had known at what time he was going to appear before us, we would have been better prepared, but now we are caught in our carelessness and our foolishness. What will we say to the Lord? How shall we answer him? He has come as a thief to us, and we have left the doors and windows unlocked and are sleeping soundly. When we awake, we discover that we have lost everything of value. Our family, which is our greatest treasure, is unprepared to meet God. We have wasted our one life upon the tinsel of this age. The pangs of remorse, the bitter anguish of opportunities now lost forever, flood over us because we have been cold and indifferent toward Christ and toward the work of gathering for the kingdom of God. What good are our money and possessions now? For we have lost our own souls and the souls of those who were depending upon us. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Matthew 24, verses 45 through 47. There is a concept which must be preached in the end time with great clarity and persistence. It is that the rewards of rulership with Christ are for the overcoming saints only. It appears that many Christians are sitting placidly in church, supposing that they suddenly are going to become kings and priests of God in Christ, spiritual giants who will march forth to judge men and angels. This is not true. Our assignment of rulership in the day of Christ depends upon the faithfulness we display in this present hour in the handling of the small responsibilities which have been given to us. Our faithfulness in the small tasks will prepare us for an enlarged area of service. Please turn the tape over and continue.